Would you pray with me? Let the word of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Studies show that the average adult, this is average, speaks 16,000 words every single day. Now, there are some who really talk. And when they did studies, they found people who spoke in excess of 40,000 words a day. That's more than twice the average. And I'm not sure if they've done any studies on four-year-olds, but I'm thinking at about lunchtime, they've already hit their 40,000 words and they're just getting warmed up. All this is to say, we speak a lot of words. There's a lot of talking going on. And with that conversation, with those words, come up some great potential for either some really good things happening out of that or some really bad things happening. In other words, words can either build up or words can tear down. Maybe you as a child on a playground somewhere, when you were being called names, turned to them, stuck out your tongue, and said, "Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me." But they did, didn't they? They did hurt. And in many ways, the words that wound us are far greater, leave far deeper wounds, hurt much longer than sticks or stones ever could. In fact, if we were going to make that a little more accurate, we would probably say sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can break my heart, crush my spirit, and even twist my thinking. And parents, grandparents, this is so very, very important for us to hear. Because the words that we speak to our children and grandchildren, they matter. You may say something in a fit of anger. You may say something that's offhand and you don't think much about it. But it gets in that child's heart and mind and soul and it bounces around like a pinball. Words that you speak like stupid, lazy, dumb, worthless, ugly, fat, gawky, or maybe phrases like "you were an accident," or "I wish you'd never been born." Then you go, "Oh, who would say things like that?" But it happens every day. So it's not just what we hear from in the playground. It's words that we hear at home and words that we hear in the office. Words that sometimes we even hear at church. We want to consider that this morning because words are powerful. It's said that a hurtful word can be forgiven, but it's never forgotten. And so it's not just how we relate to kids. It's how we relate to each other. And James really speaks to this morning. And so if you've got your Bibles, I want to invite you to open them up with me to James chapter 1. That's where we're going to start. But we're going to jump, after reading one verse in James chapter 1, we're going to jump over to chapter 3. If you didn't bring your Bibles, that's fine. We'll put the words up on the screen. But we want you to be able to follow along with this and understand what God is saying to us through this guy named James. And so here we go. Let's begin. In James chapter 1, verse 26, it says this: "If anyone thinks he is religious without controlling his tongue, then his religion is useless and he deceives himself." Now let's move over to chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, knowing that we'll receive stricter judgment. That does not mean that those who teach or preach, lead in any way, should have to live at a different level. We should all be expected to live at the same level. It's just that those who teach those who communicate God's word, God's going to hold them to a higher level of accountability for what they've taught and how consistent it is with their lifestyle. We all need to be living that lifestyle that reflects Christ. It's just in here, what we see is that those who are going to step forward to proclaim God's word need to understand God's holding you accountable, not only for what you say, but how you live and how that lines up with what you teach on a daily basis. So he goes on, for we all stumble in many ways, an acknowledgement that we're going to mess up. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a mature man who is also able to control his whole body. In other words, James is acknowledging how difficult it is to control this. You can control a lot of things in your life, but what he's saying is, listen, if you got somebody that can hold their tongue, not snap back, if you've got somebody like that, there's a person who's showing maturity. Let's keep moving on here. It says, in verse 3, now when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we also guide the whole animal and consider ships. Though very large and driven by fierce winds, they're guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So too, the tongue is a small part of the body. It boasts great things. Consider how large a forest a small fire ignites, and the tongue is a fire. The tongue, a world of unrighteousness, is placed among the parts of the body. It pollutes the whole body, sets the course of life on fire, and is set on fire by hell. Every sea creature, reptile, bird, or animal is tamed and has been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. We praise our Lord and Father with it, and we curse men who are made in God's likeness with it. Praise and cursing coming out of the same mouth. My brothers, these things should not be this way. Does a spring pour out sweet and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree produce olives, my brothers, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a saltwater spring yield fresh water. Jesus said something very similar. He said that what comes out of the mouth is from the heart. I want us to hear that this morning because this is really, really important for us to grasp this. As we struggle with this thing called our tongue, what comes out of the mouth is birthed in the heart. In other words, the words that you speak, including the tone that you use, reveal what's on the inside of you. Now, for some of you, you're squirming a little bit because you know the conversation that took place at home before you left this morning. Or maybe right before you got out of the car, you know the conversation you have, you know the tones that were being used. They reveal the heart. In verse 26 of chapter 1 in James, we read that if anyone thinks he's religious, that is a person of faith, if anyone thinks that he's religious without controlling his tongue, then his religion is useless. It doesn't amount to much. And he's deceiving himself. In other words, you can declare all you want that you're a Christian. You can get it, put it on t-shirts, put it on a bumper sticker. You can declare all that you want that you are a Christian. But if you're a person who's known to gossip, if you verbally assault your children or your spouse or your parents, if you are prone to berate your coworkers, or those who are employed under you, if you tend to slander, talk about other church members, if you're the person who in church can sing wondrous songs to God in a beautiful voice, but at work on Monday morning you're dropping F-bombs and using all kinds of crude language, if you're a person who tends to demean other races, or perhaps if you're that one who yells at a telemarketer, What is it revealing about what's on the inside? James is said to be a very practical book, and in many ways it is. But I promise you this. It is not a book of rules, do's and don'ts. James always wants to get to the heart. And that's what this is about. Jesus said what comes out of the mouth is born here. Your mouth is just revealing what is on the inside. The average adult's tongue is about 3 inches long and weighs about 3 ounces. But its power is wholly disproportionate to its size. The tongue, being so small, really carries great weight. I remember one of my favorite courses in college was a course actually on American military history. And in the process, we got to see a lot of old black and white films, and we got to see a lot of what would be considered war propaganda from all the countries, including the propaganda that we put out. Propaganda itself is not bad. It's just it's advertising. And so the United States had something that was called the War Advertising Council. And the War Advertising Council put out a number of pieces, but one of the pieces they put out was a little phrase, "Loose lips sink ships." Some of you, if you're old enough, you've heard that. You're familiar with that. And that's basically saying two things. It's saying to the population at large, hey, listen, what you heard from your dad, from your husband, from your son overseas, or when they're preparing to deploy, you don't need to be telling people that. Or it's saying to those who are serving, listen, what you're experiencing, what you're going through right now, be careful who you tell that to. Why? Because lives are at stake. One word in the wrong ears can bring destruction. Do you know that's no less true right now? In this spiritual war in which all of us are engaged, we need to understand that loose lips sink lives. They can bring people down. The book of Proverbs echoed something very similar. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. And those who love it will eat its fruit. I love the way that the New Living Translation puts this. The tongue can bring death or life. Those who love to talk will reap the consequences. But sometimes it's not just us. There's a lot of collateral damage that occurs, a lot of unintended consequences. We didn't really think that gossip we shared, that rumor we shared, that angry outburst, we really didn't think it would hurt that many people. We need to really be careful. Listen, Scripture's telling us from first to last that the words we speak matter, that life and death are in the power of the tongue. And so James gives us some pictures, some word pictures to help us to understand this, because he understands we need help. And so the first picture he gives us is a picture of a bit in the mouth of a horse. Now horses, they get to be pretty big. They're large critters. A horse weighs well over 1,000 pounds. And when you look at those things, it's like they're pure muscle. I mean, these things are they're so powerful that they measure, that is the measurement of the engine output. How many horsepower? Do you know they even measure rocket engines in horsepower? Now, I'm thinking, I don't know how many horses you'd need to get that rocket into space. It seems kind of weird to me, but that's how they measure the power of that engine, the output of that engine in horsepower. And so we have this image, the bit in the mouth of a horse. So you've got a 1,200, 1,500-pound horse. You can put a six-year-old in the back of that horse. They know what they're doing. With the reins in their hand and the bit in that horse's mouth, they can take that horse wherever they want it to go. And that's the picture James has given us. The tongue, it's like a bit in the horse's mouth. It can take the rider wherever it wants to go. The other image he gives us is the rudder of a ship. Now, a ship, rather large vessel, but just under the water level, there's this piece of wood or metal called a rudder. And the rudder is there for directional purposes. And the pilot of the ship, with that rudder, using the wheel or whatever mechanism it is attached to that rudder, can actually guide that ship wherever he wants it to go. It doesn't matter which way the wind's blowing. It doesn't matter which way the current's going. It's the rudder and the pilot who holds the rudder who ultimately determines the direction of the ship. And so what James is saying here is you've got a small tongue, just like you have the bit in a horse's mouth, which is small compared to the horse, and the rudder, which is small compared to the boat, the tongue, which is small compared to you as a person, holds great power and influence. He gives us one more word picture. And this is really, really incredible. He says the tongue is a fire. It's like a small fire that can set an entire forest ablaze. We hear about this oftentimes in the summer, especially in places out west in California. Sometimes it happens right around here. We don't hear about it as much, but out in California where things get really, really dry, we hear often that all it takes is a cigarette thrown out the window of a car, and you can end up setting acres and acres and acres and acres ablaze, destroying homes and lives just with one spark, one little flame. I remember, you know, Smokey Bear, right? Only you can prevent forest fires, and now it's only you can prevent wildfires. Well, they're saying the same thing. Your little campfire, very small, contained, it can set this whole place on fire. And that's the illustration, that's the picture that James wants us to have of the power of our tongue. And not just the power of our tongue, but the potential destruction that can be caused because of the words that tumble out of our mouths. James tells us very bluntly, the tongue is a fire. The tongue is a world of unrighteousness or a world of iniquity that it's placed in our bodies. It pollutes the whole body and sets the course of life on fire. And it itself is set on fire by hell. Get this. Listen. It sets the course of life on fire. The tongue can determine the course of life. The tongue can determine whether a life is going well or whether it's burned to the ground. A tongue can set the course of a life. Parents, grandparents, hear me. Your tongue can set the course of your child's life, of your grandchild's life. Teachers, hear me. Your tongue can set the course of a student's life. Hear me well. The tongue has great, great destructive possibilities. That's what James wants us to understand. But he also wants us to understand the origin of that. Look at that. Look at the last line. And is set on fire by hell. What does that mean? That means that gossip has an origin. Where is it? Sounds like it's hell. Slander has an origin. It's hell. Rumors, they're from hell. Backbiting, it's from hell. Angry outbursts, they're from hell. Demeaning words, they're from hell. Crude language, it's from hell. And so what we think of as an out-of-control tongue, that's not true. It's just that tongue is in the wrong hands. It's under the control of Satan, not under God's control. Remember, there's a rider holding the reins connected to the bit in the horse's mouth. There's a pilot standing at the wheel connected to the rudder that guides the ship's course. We, the people of God, need to ask ourselves, who do we want to be in control of that tongue? Because James has already told us, we can't do it. No one, man, woman, or child, can tame the tongue. Hold that thought. We're going to get back to that in just a moment. Look at verses 7 and 8. Every sea creature, reptile, bird, or animal is tamed and has been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. You can train all kinds of animals, from little birds to big old killer whales. When our kids were small, we went down to SeaWorld, and they trained seals, and they trained porpoises, and they trained killer whales. They're jumping. They're doing all kinds of things. I mean, it's incredible how you can train animals. Some people have their dogs trained to do all kinds of things, to sit, to roll over, to play dead, to go make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, all kinds of things. People can train their animals. Mine will sit. That's about it. But it's good. Well, when you shake the box, it'll come for a treat. I don't know if that's training or whether it's trained me. One way or the other, all kinds of animals can be trained. That's what James says. But no one can tame the tongue. It's a restless, restless evil, full of deadly poison. Do you get the impression that James is trying to get our attention to tell us just how important the words that come out of our mouths are? He's not mincing words here. He's making it as plain as he can and in stark language to help us to understand. We don't think it's a big deal. These are throwaway words. We're speaking 16,000, 26,000, 36,000 words a day. They really don't matter. They really don't mean anything. But what James is saying, no, you don't understand. Your words have power. Your words have influence. And they can tear a person down just as easy as they can build a person up. Look at this. Verse 9. We praise our Lord and Father with the saint with his tongue, and then we curse men who are made in God's likeness with it. What? Is this saying that on Sundays we come and we sing these pretty songs, and then on Monday we go out and we're blessing somebody out? Yeah, that's what it's saying. Praising and cursing, he says, come out of the same mouth. My brothers, shouldn't be like this. It's not the way God designed it. It's not the way God wants it. It's not the way it ought to be in the family of God. It ought not be like this. The sad truth is too often it is. One of the major problems we have is that on one day we're blessing the Lord and the next day we're blessing somebody out. Same mouth. We're driving down the road, we're singing worship songs until this truck cuts us off. And in less than a second, we go from worshiping to whacked out. Now listen, I'm guilty, okay? I'm not pointing fingers here. I'm telling you, this is the battle that we face on a daily basis. We go from what a mighty God we serve to what a mighty moron you are. And it gets worse. James says it ought not be like this. The mouth that God gave you, the one that you used to praise him, the one that you used to read your scripture and your prayer during your quiet time in the morning, that same mouth should not be used to take cheap shots at people. You know what a cheap shot is, right? Kind of hitting them below the belt. Talking about people in ways that is demeaning to them. Spreading gossip. Listen, gossip is like a cancer. And it's so easy to stop. Somebody comes and tells you something. You have my permission. I tell people in our Beginning with Grace class often. If somebody comes to you in this church with gossip, here's your answer. It's real simple. We don't do that around here. It's not the way we talk. It's real simple. You could just put an end to it right there. Or how about rumors? Rumors. We talked about the Bible app on your phone that you could get from the Gideons. And there's so many good things that you can get on your phone, on the internet, on these tablets. So many good things. But man, I got to tell you, so much destruction has been caused. It seems like every day we read the story of a teenager who's taken their lives because of online bullying. Because of words. You go, but they're just words. How that person, obviously there was something wrong with them. They had some kind of mental illness. They had some kind of other issues. And then we write off the fact that someone tagged them with the word fag or homo. Or there's some words for women that I just don't want to repeat. And they get that B word or that word that starts with a W. And I don't know, maybe they did have other issues, but does that mean if someone's standing on the edge of the cliff, we ought to push? We need to be really, really careful. Nancy was sharing with me an article that she read that even in text messages, sometimes there's punctuation marks and stuff there that those punctuation marks change the whole course of the text. But that also leads us to one other thing that we want to make sure that we understand. Part of what we want to do is when we impugn others' motives, we got to be careful. When we impugn the motives of others, things they've said to us or sent to us, don't impugn motives. You know what? My phone will not only text messages, and we'll not only read Facebook and Twitter and Snapchat and those kinds of things. I can actually use that to call somebody. You may not know this. You can actually make phone calls on those things. What if next time when you got a message that came to you, and you began to take it in a way that was hurtful, what if instead you picked up the phone and just called and said, "Hey, listen, I got this. I don't understand. Help me. Let's talk about this. Let's talk about this. What happened to talking about it? Communicating. Bragging about yourself." Now, I know this because we've got kids and some of you have grandkids. And let me tell you, bless you. I mean, it's awesome. And you get to show your pictures and you get to show your videos now on your phone. And it's a great thing. We want to celebrate with you. That's not the same thing I'm talking about here. I'm talking when you're bragging. In other words, you're trying to lift yourself up, but in doing so, you're putting other people down. That's very hurtful. And somebody will come to you and say, "Oh, let me tell you what little Johnny did. Little Johnny pitched a shutout in his little league game." "Oh, really? Well, my son, when he was that age, he not only pitched a shutout, he also hit a grand slam, same game. What are you doing?" Let me tell you what you're doing. You have put your sense of worth and value, you've attached that to a child or to a grandchild, or maybe sometimes you attach that to a sporting team, college football team, college basketball team. You attack, your identity is there. And when you feel like someone's either attacking your identity or undermining your identity, you've got to stand, defend that identity. What if your identity was in Christ? I got to tell you something. You may not know this about God. He doesn't need defense. You don't have to defend him. He can defend himself. No need to get upset. No need to strike back at the other person. How about highlighting the sins of others, minimizing your own? Boy, we do this, don't we? We've got some biggies out there, and when people do them, man, we can throw stones at them quickly. "Oh, but don't look at me. Yeah, I can talk about, oh my goodness, I saw how so-and-so, man, I think they were drunk while I'm sitting at Krispy Kreme eating a dozen donuts." Maybe there's something to that. Let me give you one more. I've got a whole list of these things that we do with our mouths that we ought not do, according to James. And one is, I see this online and I hear this in person. That is, someone says something and they immediately see that it hurts someone else. And then they go, "Oh, I was just joking. I was just kidding. Damage has already been done. Horse is already out of the barn." I'm going to add one more because I think this is so important. Well, let me save that one. I got a place for it here. I'll give it to you in just a minute. What I'm trying to say here is what you say matters. Your words have power, but they can either bless or they can curse. They can either build up or they can tear down. They can comfort or they can crush. They can be kind or they can be cruel. The words you use should reflect your speech, because Paul tells us in Colossians 6, your speech should always be gracious. Even with the telemarketer. Even with that person who is on the other side of your political stance. Even if they go to a different school in the county than your kids go to. Your words should always be gracious, seasoned as with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person. Controlling your speech isn't just about keeping your mouth shut, although for some of you, this is good. Okay? There are times where this is, okay, that's actually a good move. But controlling your speech is something different than that. Controlling your tongue is ultimately a matter of the heart. Maybe the words that are pouring from your mouths are merely symptoms of a deeper heart problem. There's something wrong within. Jesus said, but what comes out of the mouth comes from the heart, and this defiles a man. Listen, from the heart, not just the seat of our emotions, but the seat of our wills and thinking, from the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, sexual immoralities, thefts, false testimonies, and blasphemies. So what do we do with this? I'd like to offer to you three ways that you can apply this in your life. And the first is this: recognize the power of your words. Don't deny that your words have power. Your words really do have power. I had to catch myself yesterday because I was getting ready to say something. Just after reviewing my message, I'm getting ready to say something. I had to catch myself because I was going to just toss it out there. Just throw it out there. Recognize your words have power to do good or bad. Secondly, confess and repent when your words cause damage. We can always go to God. God's there. He's waiting for us to come and confess and to turn. But we also need to do this with the people we've hurt, that our words have hurt. Confess it, repent of it. And here's what I was going to tell you earlier. When you apologize, watch your words. Do not apologize like a politician or a movie star. You've heard those apologies on TV, right? Here's what they do. A kind of a blank, generic apology. If my words have hurt anyone, I apologize. Is that a good apology? No. You need to acknowledge. If I've said something to John and Carrie here, and they're hurt because of it, I may not have intended to do that. It may be completely by accident. I had no idea that I'd hurt them at all. So here, I'm not being malicious, but I have said something, and they're hurt. My first initial response as a human being is, I'm not taking it like that. I can't understand why they'd be mad. I didn't mean it that way, not the way they took it. Okay, here's the question. Were they hurt? What's the answer? Legitimate or illegitimate, doesn't matter. If something I said caused hurt, harm to them, whether I think it's justified or not, my apology should not be, John and Carrie, if I've said anything that offended you, please forgive me. My apology should be, I recognize that something I said has caused you pain. It's hurt you. And I'm sorry for that. That's an apology. That's real. Pull the if out. Just yank the if out by the roots. It's not a matter of if. If they're hurt, they're hurt. Even if I didn't mean to do it, and even if I don't think their hurt is justified, if I hurt them by my words, I need to apologize and feel real sympathy for their pain. And so when we talk about confessing and repenting, we're not just talking about our relationship with God. We certainly want that to be on solid footing. But we're talking about our relationship with one another. Do you realize the church is the training ground for Christians? And that's why Paul tells us, listen, put up with one another. Bear with one another. Because we're going to hurt each other every once in a while. We're going to say something that we didn't intend to, or maybe we did intend to. And we're going to begin to mess up relationships. And there are too many families, too many churches, and too many communities where people have thrown words out there, and now they're left standing in a pile of smoking ashes. Used to be a marriage. Used to be a family. Used to be a community. Used to be a church. Now it's ashes. The tongue is fire. The third application of this is this. Allow God to change you from the inside out. You see, very often we think it's just about turning over a new leaf. Well, oh my goodness, I'm gonna start talking better. I'm gonna quit cussing on the golf course. I'm not gonna speak to my wife like that again ever. I'm not gonna talk to my children like that again ever. That's fine. That's all well and good. But it's not about simply an exterior change. We're talking about an interior change. A change of heart. And your decision to turn over a new leaf, that doesn't change your heart. That's a start. But it didn't change your heart. This is why James says that no one can tame the tongue. Because it's not simply a matter of taming the tongue. It's a matter of bringing the tongue and the rest of your life under the lordship and the leadership of Jesus Christ. You don't need a new language. You need a new heart. You need a new beginning, a new start. And that only comes through Christ. That's it. That's the only way your heart can ever change. Don't just settle for cleaning up your language. Let God clean up your heart. He wants to do open heart surgery on you. Here's what He wants to do, according to Ezekiel. He wants to open up this chest cavity, and He wants to remove a heart of stone. A cold, callous, dead heart. And He wants to replace it with a heart of flesh. A heart that's alive and vibrant and beating in rhythm with His heart. That's what He wants. He wants it for all of us. Some of you need to start this morning by simply coming to Jesus. You've kind of skirted around the edges. You've been in church. Maybe been Bible school when you were young, Sunday school. You know some of the Bible stories, and you feel like, you know, if Jesus came back today, I guess I'd go to heaven. I really don't know. And today, maybe through something that was sung or something that we've read or heard today, or maybe it's because the Holy Spirit's just been tapping you on the shoulder today, you're saying, you know what, I need a new heart. I need a new beginning. I need Jesus. I'm lost. I got no hope of heaven. That can change today. As you come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I can't clean myself up. I can't make myself clean, and I know that I'm not going to heaven. But today, I'm turning my back on that, and I'm coming And I want to confess that I believe in you today. I believe that you did for me everything that was necessary for my salvation. You died on the cross for my sins, and you rose again to victory, and you opened the door to life for me, and I want to step through that door today. And so I'm coming to say, I'm a sinner in need of grace, and you're my only hope. And if you're sincere about that, let me tell you, you'll start a party in heaven. The angels sing as you come and receive God's Son as your Savior. For some of you, what you need is an acknowledgement that I am a believer, but I have to acknowledge that there's some part of my life, maybe my words, maybe something else, that I have not brought under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And today I want to do it. I want to step away from the pilot's wheel and say, Jesus, you come and take the wheel. I think Carrie Underwood sang about that, didn't she? You may want to say, let me slide on the back of this horse here. And Jesus, you get up in the saddle and you put the reins in your hand. And I want to let you guide my life from now on. I've made a mess. For some of you, it may be a time to come and confess. And this can be truly a holy altar for you. A time of confession and repentance and a new beginning. For some of you, it's a relationship, maybe with your husband or wife, maybe with a child, a brother or sister, parent. Maybe there's a relationship that's broken and it's really messed up, and you know that you contributed to that. And maybe your step today is to go to that person and go, listen, I hurt you and I'm sorry. I'm not here to make you feel bad. I'm not here to put you down. I'm just here to acknowledge my part in these ashes that we're standing in. And I want things to change. What are we reading here? We're reading two things. Number one, you're responsible for what you say. You're responsible for your words. And number two, things can be better in Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you today for speaking to us. And sometimes it does make us uncomfortable. But Lord, you're not trying to leave us in ashes. You're trying to take us on to joy. You're not trying to point out our sin and then watch us hide in a corner out of fear. You're trying to show us where we fall short and then let you pick us up and move us to where you want to be. God, this is you working in us. Your word is like that double-edged sword. Your word is alive and it's active. And I pray, Lord, today your word will do its work. And so those who need Jesus, Lord, let them come. Those who need to confess to you and repent, let them come. Those who need to confess and repent to others, Lord, let it happen. But Lord, we are reconciled to you in Christ. And you gave us a ministry to reconcile others. So Lord, have your way with us now. But this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing this final song this morning, if the Lord's laid some decision on your heart, this is your time to respond.